All right. Where's Luke? Here he is. Thank you, Luke. I enjoyed that. You know, we cannot get away from the gospel. And we'll talk about that a little bit this morning also. We're living the gospel. Our lives are a testimony to the gospel. Patty and I were reviewing a few verses early this morning, and one of them from my week was in Acts chapter like 26 or something. Paul had been hauled into jail again. And it says, that night, the Lord was with him. The Lord stood by his side. Three times, the Lord, at least recorded in the book of Acts, three times the Lord came to this man. Once he spoke to him on the road to Damascus. That was kind of shocking. And then in Corinth, he spoke to him, encouraged him. And here he was in jail, unjustly, and the Lord Jesus stood beside him. He stood beside him. And he said, just as you have testified solemnly to the gospel of God here, so you must also witness for me in Rome. And so we never move past the gospel, and this message is another one. I'd like us to think of it in terms of the gospel. And I think we're going to pray twice here. I want to pray now. It's just been kind of a flustered morning, you know, if you haven't noticed. Let's pray. God, we thank you so much that indeed when we knew we had nothing left, that really is when you became our all. Now I just ask you to help us this morning again to interact with these things and to live it in Jesus' name. So sadly, today is our last day in Ephesians for a while. We have titled this series, Unveiling the Mystery of the Church. When Jesus died, there was a veil in the temple in Jerusalem that was torn from top to bottom. The veil was in place to signify that no one was really holy enough to come into God's presence. The priest had to even take blood, or he was not allowed to go in there. He would be killed. But God tore this temple. Behind this veil, then, there was the Ark of the Testimony. And on the top of that ark is what was called the mercy seat. What did it all mean? It meant that God was opening a way into his presence through the complete righteousness of Jesus Christ, the righteousness of his Son. He who has the Son has the life. He who does not have the Son of God, the Bible says, does not have the life, but the wrath of God abides on him. The wrath of God abides on him. Ephesians says to those of us here who have trusted in him, don't go through your life as if nothing happened. Don't be too busy or bored or arrogant to consider that you've been chosen of God. There's no merit in you for this. You've been adopted into his family. Colossians says you have been transferred from the kingdom of darkness. Again, Ephesians said that you used to walk hand in hand with Satan. Don't live like nothing changed. If you've been transferred from the kingdom of darkness, live like it. You used to live like a Gentile without God in this world. Now that you have come to rejoice in God, as Romans says, Romans 5 says, we come to exalt in God. Don't live like your conversion from darkness to light was ho-hum. Let it change you. Colossians says he transferred you to the kingdom of God's own Son. Don't live like nothing happened. Let the glorious mystery of the church age be revealed through you. Ephesians 4:1, we said several weeks ago, could be the theme verse in this letter. This is the way the NLT says it. Therefore, I, a prisoner for serving the Lord, beg you to lead a life worthy of the calling that you have. You've been called by God. And then a couple of weeks ago, we talked about Ephesians 4, 23 and 24. These could be our critical understanding of how does this work? How do we live a life worthy of our calling? It says this, instead of continuing on in your Gentile ways, instead, let the Spirit renew your thoughts and your attitudes. Luke was talking about attitudes this morning. Our minds can change our attitudes. Let the Spirit renew your thoughts and attitudes. Put on your new nature. Just put it on. Put it on like a garment. Your new nature has been created by God. We said this a couple of weeks ago. The Christian life isn't a striving. It is a putting on of Christ. Paul told the Galatians he was laboring with them until Christ could be formed in them. As long as I have breath and opportunity, I am going to direct you to the pages of the Scripture. You can come here on Sunday mornings, please do. We'd love to share with you what God has put on our hearts, but it won't be enough. Until you develop a life that is alive in the Scriptures, you will not grow up in the Christian life. It won't happen. Until you develop a habit of a regular time with God, you will live as if nothing at all happened. That's what Ephesians 4 says. Let me say it again. Until you develop a regular time alone with God in the Scriptures, you will live like nothing happened. But Ephesians 4 said, what a tragedy. Tragedy. You know, he's Lord every bit as much as he's Savior. And if your life doesn't display that, maybe you should examine your life and see if you're in him at all. My Bible seems to indicate that the Holy Spirit yearns. James says the Spirit yearns for your spirit to join him. And he can't do it if you're not in the Scripture. So we have the mystery of the church and we have the mystery of the family of God. Tim was talking about this again at the beginning here. The mystery of the unity of the body, that we've all been made part of his body. The mystery of growth from Ephesians 4. And today we want to focus on the mystery of maturity, what it looks like. Let me just quickly go through a couple more roles that are mentioned here in Ephesians 6, before we get to our main focus. Luke opened this up last week. He highlighted from Ephesians 5 that in displaying to the heavenly beings, that's what Ephesians 3 says is happening through the church, God's manifold wisdom is being displayed. In displaying that, God has given certain roles and stations of life for various members of his family and his body. Among those roles are husbands and wives, and Luke talked about that last week. I'll let you review Ephesians 5 or listen to Luke's message again if you wanted some insight into those roles. But Ephesians 6 has a couple more roles first that we want to talk about this morning, just briefly before we get to our main focus. They're just too important to just gloss over. Children are mentioned as having a role to play. I think that's incredible. God loves children. And he gave them a special duty, and this is it. Honor your father and your mother. The psalmist said, out of the mouths of babes and infants, you have established strength. No one can observe a trusting and respectful youth without knowing inside that that's right. That is beautiful. I've seen it many times. Sometimes my own kids did. It was beautiful. The attitude glorifies God. It establishes a righteousness that is just undeniable. It is right. God simply says that children should honor their parents. It looks good on you. It looks good on God. And as long as you are in the home, you have opportunity to unveil a mystery to this world that walks after Satan, that God is right and God is good. This changes a little bit when you leave home, but I believe that as long as your mother and father are alive, you will be blessed if you honor your father and your mother. With respecting their counsel, maybe, with visiting them sometimes. I only have two parents-in-law left, and for us it involves just visiting and serving as their needs come up. God is looking out for you in this role. God is seeking your best future. You need to learn this. You need to practice this. And the heavenly beings are needing to watch you do it. I know that your parents are not perfect. No parents ever are. That's the point. That is the point of every role. Your wife isn't perfect. Your husband isn't perfect. Your dad isn't perfect. Your child isn't perfect. That's the point. That is the point of God giving you a role. You need the Holy Spirit in order to carry out. It doesn't make sense any other way, and that's why the world doesn't practice it. And speaking of those imperfect fathers, they are addressed specifically in their role. It's interesting that the mother is not mentioned in her role. This is certainly not to indicate that her role isn't important. None of us would even be here without our mothers. And we probably wouldn't have survived childhood either without our mothers. It's not that they're not important. That's not the point. But the Scripture singles out fathers in their roles because they are the ones who will stand before God and give an answer for the goings-on of the things in their family. The father has an inescapable charge as the head of the family to answer to God. It will happen. It's kind of awesome, it's kind of eerie, kind of scary, but it will be fair. If a father is also a child of God, then it is likely that the things of lesser value that he brought into the home will be burned away, and what is less is all the good things that he brought into the family for the building up of the family of God. So, there's one warning and there are two commands offered for the role of a father. First, he's not to exasperate his children. There are two ways that a father can exasperate his children. One is the never good enough model. The verse says that a child might finally give up after being under this kind of leadership. You know, it's never good enough anyway, so I quit. I give up. I think society is littered with with kids who have grown up under a father's tutelage that's never enough. We had many sporting activities with our kids, and it was just a weeping thing when we would be at a game and there'd be a father there yelling. Child's not good enough. That can squelch a child. That can exasperate. And then there's the other kind. This photo shows a daddy, maybe he's just too busy. But a dad can have the same effect by being just totally disengaged in the lives of his kids. Believe it or not, a child needs some direction and interaction in order to become whole as a son or daughter. And dads are then commanded to bring their children up in discipline and instruction. Bringing a child up in discipline simply means that a dad is responsible to require his children to do something that is against their fleshly instinct. It is a responsibility to be sure that our kids have a little backbone. And some of our dads, Tim and I have talked about our dads, they were pretty sure that that's what they were after. I mean, it was pretty clear that they wanted us to do something that we didn't want to do. No dad is perfect at it, but we keep trying despite our imperfection. So it's an admonition to help our kids do hard things. It is a reasoning with our kids to not buck against hard things, but to buck up for hard things. That's part of our job, to plan on working hard, like Tim was talking about, walking beans in the mud. Your shoes get heavier and heavier with every step. They get bigger and bigger with every step. Again, the audience is the heavenly being. We have a few that are watching us here on earth, but many, many more in the heaven. When a son or daughter learns to curb their fleshly desires in order to accomplish something important, all of heaven claps. Isn't that amazing? Of course, it works a little better if a dad himself is disciplined. A dad needs to display at least something that he is doing that pushes against his own personal rights and desires to benefit the family if he's going to have an effect on his kids. The other thing a father is to do is to bring up his children in instruction in the Lord. Whether or not he is a teacher, he is supposed to do this. You know, it must not matter. It must not matter whether or not a dad is a teacher. He can do this. When I think of this, I think of dads who are not natural teachers. And I think of a couple of guys back in Ames. I think of Mike Rorson and Kent Main. You guys don't know them. And what's interesting is you'll never find them on Facebook. They don't have much to say. So they don't bother with it. Mike and Jenny have been here several times. You might remember Mike and Jenny. Jenny's mom lives over in Cresco. So they come up for a visit. Mike would laugh if we called him a teacher. I can hear him. He would laugh if we called him a teacher. But he has impacted the lives of his daughters profoundly. His oldest daughter is now bringing child number 5 into this world. She's ready for it. She's an excellent mom. She watched her dad be faithful to her mom and to his job for over 2 decades, and she got the point. In Kent, Maine, he's just a salt-of-the-earth kind of guy. I love this guy. He behaves with utmost character. These guys are both exceedingly generous. They know how to trust the Lord for their provision. They've been tithing all the while their children have been growing up. They have taught well in their home. And here's the point. All that is necessary for a dad to bring up his children in the instruction of the Lord is to be able to report to his children why he does what he does. If indeed he's walking by faith himself. Again, this is not for the lazy of spirit. Being a dad is not for the lazy of spirit. If our children do not see us working out our salvation on a daily basis, like Philippians 2 talks about, it'll be pretty hard to train our children to do better than we are. On the other hand, if we're just doing what we're supposed to be doing, it's very likely that our children will do better than we did. Why not? They can stand on our shoulders. And then let's move on quickly to 2 other mentioned roles, slaves and masters. We don't have slaves and masters in our country, at least not legally. However, I think it's not too great of a stretch to apply these concepts to an employee-employer relationship. And I believe the rest of Scripture backs this up. Suffice it to say that as an employee, you can honor God both by your attitude and by your work. Ephesians talks about this, the very passage that we're in. It says, with good will render service as to the Lord, not to men. And knowing that whatever good thing each one does, this he will receive back from the Lord, whether slave or free. Here's the deal. On earth, there are few people watching me. There are few people watching you at your workplace. Ephesians 3 says, there is a myriad of angels watching you and your workplace and your attitude. This is the greater audience. This is what Ephesians is talking about. Through the church, the manifold wisdom of God is to be displayed to the heavens. We have some good friends in Ames, Mike and Maureen. Actually, Mike is gone now. But Maureen recently sent me 2 photographs of pictures that Mike has painted. Mike's a painter, but he paints from a picture. And both of the pictures that she sent me, I spent untold hours working at. One at Clyde Black & Sons and one at the ISU Dairy Farm. And I commented to her that, you know, here, to me, these photographs bring back so much promise, so much hope, because I felt like I walked by faith in those places, and I believe that some of my deeds that I did in those places are going to be the tapestry of heaven. What you do at your job, if you walk by faith, becomes part of eternity's picture. This is my understanding of what 1 Peter describes, that our inheritance is imperishable, it's undefiled, and it's reserved for you, and it will never fade away. That's what's at stake in our job. And then masters are commanded to not be heavy-handed. The reason is that he too ultimately has a master that he's responsible to, and he'll judge things fairly. I need not be heavy-handed. So that completes the roles in this letter, and now we come to the meat of this particular message. If I could sit down with every one of you individually, I would want to ask you what your personal expectations are spiritually. What do you hope to become spiritually? Would you like to be more loving, more pure, more consistent? What's on your mind? Are you thinking ahead? Are you thinking of what you want to become? This passage talks about becoming strong when you grow up. What do you want to grow up to be spiritually? A neighbor of ours just died. We attended his visitation, and there were many wonderful things said about this man, but I had to think, is that all there is? Is that all that we should live for, just kind of survive till we die? God wants you to impact this world. The world. That's the effect of deeds of faith, and we need some equipment to do that. What does God speak to you about concerning your future? You say nothing, we have a problem. We have a problem if God does not speak something to you. You cannot ever grow up if God is not speaking to you. This is a responsive thing. So here's our passage of focus today. In Ephesians chapter 6, we start in verse 10. Finally, be strong in the Lord. Get that? In the Lord. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the full armor of God that you may be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. I just want us to notice how close this is to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2 said that when we were dead, we walked hand in hand with Satan. This passage is teaching, don't stay that way. There's some equipment that we need to put on in order to resist the evil one. He says, therefore, take up the full armor of God that you may be able to resist in the evil day, and having done everything, to stand firm. Stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins with truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. In addition to all, taking up the shield of faith with which you'll be able to extinguish all the flaming missiles of the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. With all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit. And with this in view, with all of this equipment in view, and with the warfare in view, and with the heavenly armies marching against us in view, pray at all times in the Spirit and be on alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints. And Paul says, pray on my behalf, that utterance may be given me in the opening of my mouth to make known with boldness the gospel, mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in proclaiming it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. So the purpose of this letter is that you and I might walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you've been called. In order to do that, we have to be convinced of three things. First, we have to be convinced of our identity, that we have been made a privileged people, that God chose us apart from our own merit and decided to lavish his love on us. That is your identity as a child of God. And then we have to be convinced of his supremacy. We talked about this a couple of weeks ago. The Christian life is about putting Christ on, putting on the life that he has prepared for us to walk in. Just put it on. It's not you, it is he, his supremacy. We need to learn that the Christian life is a matter of putting on Christ, trusting that his supremacy over our sin nature is the way of growth in the Christian life. And finally, today, we need to learn to abide in his security. So we've got, on this morning, for example, you don't go out without extra clothes on. And now we're talking about that extra clothes, the security that he's given us to protect us. I want to look at the pieces of the armor that we just read about. It is not haphazard that the first one mentioned is the belt of truth. The passage is talking about armor. Armor is about protection. It's about security from attack. That's what we need armor for. And the attack has always been, it is, and in some way it will always be aimed at the truth. Always be aimed at the truth. That's where the attack will be aimed. In John 18, Jesus said he came into this world to testify to the truth. 1 Timothy 2 says that God desires that all men would be able to come to the knowledge of the truth. And Romans 1 says that the unrighteousness at its core is a suppression of truth. So what truth is that? It is that there is one God and there is one mediator between God and man. It's the man Christ Jesus who gave himself as a ransom for all. That is what life is about. That is what life is coming to a climax of God reconciling men to himself. All things in life have or lack relevance relative to the truth that God's desire is to redeem and sanctify individual people. That's the story of life. And so this is what has been under attack and will continue to be under attack. As Tim and I were talking about this earlier this week, Tim mentioned that roles are under attack. I've noticed. They're under attack because they are one of God's ways of displaying his glory, his honor, his perfection. But let's look at these individual pieces of the armor. First of all, we have the belt of truth. I wore my work clothes today, and this is my belt, okay? And my belt has a lot of purposes. You want to see it, Tim? Here it is. Here's my belt. And I always have my pliers on my belt, and almost every day there's some use for my pliers. And then I wear this light holster because in my line of work, I need a bright light. I actually have a place for this thing to clip also, but I didn't wear it today because it gets in the way. So I have, this is how I communicate to the world. The Bible says that grace and truth were realized through Jesus Christ, and this gives me an opportunity to address that to the world in every conversation. And then I have the keys over here, and my belt also kind of holds my pants up, and in my pants I have all kinds of important things. I've got this little tool. Oh, I got that little light also. And then I have my billfold back here. That's how I make transactions in this world. And I have, let's see, what else? I have a tape measure in here because I use that in my line of work. My belt keeps all of those things in their proper place. I hate baggy pants when I'm trying to work. I hate pants that droop when I'm trying to work. My belt holds it right where I need them to be so I can work. The point is that the function of all these things is made fluid by my belt. My belt holds them all in position, and so it is with truth for a believer. My dear brothers and sisters, there is no way that you can grow up without truth. I brought these again. Not very many of you took them. I just brought them again. I've got these passages, just fun passages to read if you'd like. If you're not in the habit of reading the scriptures, here's just a couple of pages of fun passages. Read one a day or whatever you want to do. Brothers, we have to learn to read the scriptures regularly. We have to. Am I making it point? You'll never be strong, ever, if this is not a habit. You will be a child driven and tossed by the waves of popular opinion, and you will die with the perception that you squandered your life. That's pretty sad. That is pretty sad. Honestly, I could weep over that. The saddest thing is a Christian with a wasted life. Don't do that. You have to learn to read the scriptures daily. The belt of truth is exceedingly important. I remember 40 years ago, Herschel Martindale teaching on this subject, and the deal is that what's in mind here, this is a Roman culture, and they understood that the belt fastened all the armor together. And that's what I'm saying about the truth in our lives as well. Well, the next piece of the armor is the breastplate of righteousness. The breastplate covers the core. What this is protecting is our heart, our purpose, the engine of our life. Righteousness does this. Righteousness for the believer is said to be by faith. We walk by faith. What this means is that God, as God has prepared good deeds for us, righteousness, a sincere faith connects us to them. And Proverbs has a lot to say about the protection of righteousness to a life, especially from about chapters 10 through 24. There are many verses which indicate that it is your righteousness that preserves your life. Many people suffer much harm, but your righteousness protects you. I feel like to some degree I've experienced that. Iowa State was a frightening place to be as much as it was fun. And I was in trouble in various ways, but I didn't get deep in trouble. God rescued me every time. Every time. I don't have time. I better not go into it. I could tell you quite a few stories. Next, we have the preparation of the gospel. This is allegorically spoken of as shoes. Being ready to speak the gospel is like having proper footwear. I wear these tall boots. I wear these tall boots in the snow and the mud because they're made for it. The gospel is made for every environment. And I am grateful that we have Tim as an example of taking the gospel everywhere. That's the point. Everywhere. And then we have the shield of faith. The shield of faith is mentioned, and the assault that the shield is for is mentioned. It says that the evil one is going to be throwing flaming missiles at us. He'll accuse us of doing wrong when we've done right. He'll accuse us of being guilty before God when we've done wrong, taking our eyes off of the perfection of Jesus Christ. He will hint that we'll be happier and more fulfilled if we just do it our way. I remembered that Proverbs, I think I better skip that. We need to move on here. There'll be the helmet of salvation is also mentioned. And when I think of the helmet of salvation, it's the hope of heaven. It keeps us from fixing on anxieties of this life or the jollies of this life, the trivialities of this life. We can enjoy life. We just don't focus on it. We don't try to draw our fun from that. The hope, our hope of eternal life is our No, the other way around. The helmet of salvation is our hope. And then we have the sword of the Spirit. It's a part of the armor. And this is the most obvious offensive weapon in our security package. It would relate to being able to advance the work of God through appropriately speaking the word of God. It is the sword of the Spirit, after all, not our message. Don't be afraid that you don't know what to say. Let the Holy Spirit guide you. However, it has been my observation that if a person is not in the Scriptures very much, it's hard for the Holy Spirit to bring it back to mind. Again, we need to be in the Word. Think of it being this way, concerning finally being strong in the Lord. For Aunt and me, we inspect homes together, and on these cold days, we have to have, we layer up, we have several layers here, we have double socks, we have double gloves, wear double gloves, insulated coveralls, and I have knee pads for some of my work, I have dust masks. The point is that when we are garbed up, we're ready for work. We have to be prepared for work. Many, many years ago, I remember where I was and when I thought this thought. I was a little bit out of college, and I had learned to layer up pretty well, and it was a cold day, but I was warm. And I thought, oh, I get it. If I learn how to dress, every day's the same. At least I feel like I belong here. And that is the point of the armor. You belong in this battle, and you belong, and you need to be protected in it. And that is what the armor is for. So with the Holy Spirit, perhaps all the other parts of the security package are given so that we can go anywhere with the gospel. But the Spirit has a job to do when we get there. Just like Aunt and I could show up to a job and be all ready, but not have anything, you know, if we're not educated, we can't help them. So for us, the sword of the Spirit is also necessary for us to do the work of God, the advancement of the kingdom of God. So both are necessary to be protected and to be ready with the word of God to help in every situation. The Bible says that the word of God is useful for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man or woman of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. You know, it seems to be we never get far from needing to be people of the Word of God. Maybe you picked that up. I think a lot about this. What I would love to see in our midst here in Lifehouse is for us to be regularly sharing the Scriptures one with another. Whatever your sincere walk is, I write a verse down. Most days. Try to share it with Patty. Try to share it with others. We need to practice this. We will not be strong. We will not finally be strong without both of these, without putting on our armor and without using the sword of the Spirit, even with one another, to encourage, to exhort, to help, to comfort. So we've come to the end of our brief study in Ephesians. In it, we've learned our identity as his undeserving yet nevertheless chosen children, his supremacy, which is ours to learn to put on as a shirt, and his security, which is additional protection to make us able to go anywhere and to be effective at speaking the truth in love. May God give us a heart and a mind here at Lifehouse to engage in our part of displaying this to the angels, the manifold wisdom of God. Father, thank you. Thank you indeed for your work and for the ministry of your Spirit. God, we want to be strong. We want to be strong. That's why we came here, that we might grow strong in the strength of your might. So, God, we're just offering ourselves here. You have to do the work. We get that. Please. Bring this about in our midst and individually, that we are men and women who seek you, who find you and who share you with one another and with the world that is waiting. In Jesus' name.